Let's pray before we start. Lord, we pray that the worship that's been offered up to you so far this morning would be acceptable to you, would be a glory to your name. We pray that the preaching of your word would also glorify you. Please be with us. May we preach your word faithfully. May we hear it diligently. May you glorify yourself in us. May you minister that word to us this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Your Best Life Now is the title of a book written by a popular prosperity gospel preacher. It was published over 12 years ago now. The subtitle of that book is Seven Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. And in his book, Joel Osteen is the author. He gives us his version of what it means to live an abundant life. Now, it doesn't call it that in the book, as far as I'm aware, but that's my interpretation of what he says. He gives seven steps that you and I can follow, which if we do will ensure that we can have and we can enjoy our best life now. Listen to some of the statements that he makes in his book. He says, when you are tempted to get discouraged, remind yourself that according to God's word, your future is getting brighter. You are on your way to a new level of glory. You may think that you've got a long way to go, but you need to look back at how far you've already come. You may not be everything you want to be, but at least you can thank God that you're not what you used to be. Also, don't just accept whatever comes your way in life. You were born to win. You were born for greatness. You were created to be a champion in life. And again, God is a good God, and he gives good things to his children. No matter who has denigrated you or how much pain you've experienced in life, no matter how many setbacks you've suffered, you cannot allow yourself to accept that as the way life is supposed to be. No, God has better things in store for you. You must reprogram your mind with God's word, change that negative, defeated self-image, and start seeing yourself as winning, coming out on top. Start seeing that marriage as restored. See your business as flourishing. See your children as enjoying the good things of God. You must see through your eyes of faith, and then it will begin to happen. So he encourages us to have a positive view of our life and our future, a view that believes that God will bless us with great and wonderful things, with material possessions, as well as prosperity in all our relationships and business dealings and all the affairs of life. And if we have that view, then these good and wonderful things will begin to happen. He says, to live your best life now, you must start looking at life through eyes of faith, seeing yourself rising to new levels, see your business taking off, see your marriage restored, see your family prospering, see your dreams coming to pass. You must conceive it and believe it is possible if you ever hope to experience it. Well, is this what the Bible teaches? Is that what Jesus meant when he said in John 10 and verse 10, which is our text for this morning, when he said, I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly? Did Jesus come so that you may experience your best life now? Did he come so that we may have life and that we may experience the full potential of that life, the abundant life, by looking to God to bless us with all the material possessions and the wonderful relationships and successful and prosperous business transactions that our hearts could ever desire? Is that what Jesus meant when he said, I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly? Well, what does the Bible say? Well, our topic for this morning is the abundant life that Jesus gives. The abundant life that Jesus gives based on John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Well, we'll be looking at the abundant life under three headings this morning. The abundant life under three headings. And firstly, our first heading, the abundant life is a spiritual life. The abundant life is a spiritual life. Joel Osteen's descriptions, from what I can gather, all refer to material or temporal benefits that relate to our lives here in this world. Is that what Jesus meant by the abundant life? Well, I want to put it to you that when Jesus speaks of the abundant life, he's referring to a spiritual life and to the benefits that come with that spiritual life. Let's look more closely at the text and also the context to support this assertion. In John 10, Jesus made the statement, "I've come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly." He does that in the midst of teaching about his role as the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd who's contrasted with thieves and robbers, of those who enter the sheep pen by jumping the fence or by sneaking in through some other illegitimate way. They come to steal, to kill the sheep, to destroy the flock, and to cause all kinds of harm and damage. But what does the good shepherd do? Let's read John 10, verses 1 to 5. John 10, the first five verses. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." See, the good shepherd enters the sheep pen by the doorway. He comes in legitimately. It's his place to do so. He comes into his own. His sheep know him. They're familiar with his voice. They know his voice, and they run to him as he enters the sheep pen. And they follow him as he leads them out to the green pastures. He's not like a modern-day shepherd who drives his flock, who perhaps sends out his dog to bark at the sheep and hurt them by frightening them into submission. No, the good shepherd leads his sheep from the front, and they follow him because they know his voice. They recognize him as the good shepherd, and they follow him. Well, Jesus described the role of the good shepherd to his listeners, but they didn't understand, according to verse 6, so he continued to explain further. Let's read verses 7 to 15. John 10, 7 to 15. "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known by them. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep.'" So he explains the role of the good shepherd further, and then he identifies himself as the good shepherd, the one who cares for the sheep, who gives his life for the sheep. Verse 11 again, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Verses 14 to 15, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So Jesus says he is the good shepherd who leads and cares for the sheep. He is the one who calls his sheep and cares for them and provides for their safety and shelter. Unlike the hireling or the hired hand, the one who is hired and paid to watch over the sheep, who is really only there to do a job for the money. Unlike the hireling who will run and save himself and leave the sheep in danger if an animal attacks, the good shepherd stands his ground in the midst of danger and he risks his life for the sake of the sheep. He gives his life for them. And he, that is the good shepherd, is the one that the sheep follow because they know him to be theirs. They recognize him. They recognize his voice. His voice as the one who leads them and cares for them, and they follow him. So then Jesus contrasts himself as the good shepherd with two kinds of people. Those who are hired hands, who do not care for the sheep as he does, who will not give their lives for the sheep and therefore leave them exposed to danger. And he also contrasts himself with those who are thieves and robbers who come into the midst of the sheep to steal or harm the sheep. He is the good shepherd in contrast to both these groups. Furthermore, Jesus also said that he is the door for the sheep. He is the door for the sheep. He mixes his metaphors and describes himself in the same illustration as the good shepherd on the one hand and also the door through which the sheep enter and find life and provisions and nourishment and blessings. Don't allow the mixed metaphors to confuse you. Jesus is simply explaining that he is both the entrance to life for the sheep and also the one who cares for his sheep who have entered and received life. Well, what's the point of all that I've said so far? How does it relate to this first heading that the abundant life is a spiritual life? Well, we need to understand that what Jesus is presenting here is a metaphor that represents what he does for sinners. It's an illustration of the life and care and protection that he provides for sinners. He's not talking about sheep, he's talking about sinners. It's a metaphor that represents Jesus as the one who gives his life for those who are his. It represents sinners who have entered the sheep pen through the true doorway, which is Jesus himself. It represents sinners who recognize Jesus as their shepherd, who know his voice and follow him. It's a metaphor that represents Jesus as the one who provides shelter and protection and nourishment for his people. It represents false teachers and worldly opposition who seek to come among his people to cause havoc and to harm and damage those who follow him. So in the midst of this illustration, this metaphor, Jesus says in verse 10, I've come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. What could this mean but spiritual life? What could it mean but spiritual life? He has come that his people may have spiritual life and that they may have it more abundantly. He has come that sinners may be called to enter into life through Jesus, the doorway, that they may enter his sheep pen to become part of his flock and to hear his voice and follow his directions and leading and to be nourished and protected by him. He has come that those who are his may receive abundant life. Now we'll see more particularly what that means under the next heading, but before we do, let's consider a couple of applications from what we've said so far. Firstly, it's very obvious that an abundant life, living life to the full in the sense that Jesus uses it here, is not enjoyed apart from having a spiritual life. It's not enjoyed apart from having a spiritual life. You cannot enjoy an abundant life without possessing spiritual life through Jesus. You cannot enjoy any level of an abundant life apart from entering that sheepfold of the Good Shepherd, Jesus, through the doorway, who is also Jesus. When Jesus talks about the abundant life, he's not referring to a life full of activity and busyness and achievements gained in this world. He's not referring to a life of traveling the globe and finding your fulfillment in visiting and exploring the wonders of this planet. He's not referring to the accomplishment of great feats in sport or business or education, of making it to the top of the corporate ladder or attaining a PhD in some area of study. For those of you who are familiar with psychology theory, it's not about achieving that top level of Maslow's hierarchy of needs, that self-actualization level in which a person achieves his or her full potential in life. It's not about that. The abundant life, which Jesus talks about, is not about that. When Jesus talks about the abundant life, he's referring to living abundantly in terms of your spiritual life. And that cannot be unless you've obtained spiritual life. You cannot enjoy an abundant life in Jesus' terms without first receiving life. And that can only be by repenting and believing on Jesus himself, the only door to the sheep pen, the only doorway to life. And only believers in Christ can have that abundant life which Jesus speaks of in our text. Secondly, the second application, if you say that you have entered the sheep pen of the Good Shepherd Jesus and are one of his sheep, are you following him? Are you following him? His sheep know his voice and they go to him and follow him. Do you go to him and follow him, follow his voice and his leading? His sheep do not need to be driven to go the way that he desires for them. He calls and they follow him. It says that plainly in verse 4. The sheep hear his voice and they follow him. Well, some of us do need to be driven. And I would venture to say that all of us at certain times need to be driven to follow the Good Shepherd. Our sinful nature often comes into play. We find ourselves venturing off into other fields or pastures where Jesus has not led us. And he calls us back to himself, and we need to respond to that call. Now, we do stray at times, and when we do need to repent and turn away from our own ways and follow him, follow his ways. We do stray at times, but do we stray all the time? Do we stray all the time? And are we having to be pulled back and driven all the time? If we always need to be encouraged and urged and admonished to follow the Good Shepherd, are we really one of his sheep? We need to think carefully about this question and examine our hearts and motivations to see if we are truly one of his sheep who have entered through the door, Jesus himself, by repentance and faith in him. Or whether we are false sheep who have been carried along by the rest of the flock and are somehow trying to hide among the flock without having dealt with our own sin through faith in Christ. Well, this is the first thing we want to say about the abundant life that Jesus refers to, the life that he gives, that it is a spiritual life. It is a spiritual life which is abundant. Secondly, the abundant life is life in all its fullness. The abundant life is life in all its fullness. Reading the text again, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. What does Jesus mean by the term more abundantly? Well, the term abundant means or refers to something that exists in large or excessive amounts. It can refer to something that is superior in quality. It can also refer to something that is beyond measure. And the Lord Jesus used the word, for example, in Mark 12 when he described those who were rich who contributed to the temple treasury. Have a look at what he says to help us understand a little more of the word. Mark 12, verses 41 to 44. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." So Jesus, he commends the poor woman who put in all that she had in comparison with the contribution of the rich. He doesn't commend the rich, he commends the poor woman. They contributed a vast amount of money, more than the poor woman, a lot more than the poor woman, but it was all from the abundance of wealth that they possessed. They were very wealthy. They were extremely wealthy. They possessed an excessive amount of wealth, perhaps beyond measure. And Jesus used the word here to convey that idea that these wealthy people had a vast and excessive amount of riches, in contrast with the poor widow who had so little. So when Jesus says, "I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly," he's describing something of the vast richness of the life that he has come to live, to give. He's describing something of the quality of life that he bestows on his followers, on his sheep. He's saying that he gives them life, but a kind of life that can be characteristically described as abundant. It can be described as a superior life, a superabundant life, a life bursting with excessiveness. The abundant life is life in all its fullness. Well, what does that mean exactly? What does that mean? We've already seen that the abundant life is a spiritual life, but what does it mean to have an abundant spiritual life? Is Jesus talking about our life in heaven? Well, to answer these questions, we need to firstly return to the metaphor of the sheep in John 10. What's Jesus describing in John 10? As we've seen, he describes himself as the door of the sheep, the door through which the sheep enter into the safety of the sheep pen, where they find comfort and protection and they're given life. As we've also seen, he describes himself as the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. He gives his life that the sheep may have life. He gives his life to protect and preserve their lives. But what else does he do with the sheep? Does he simply pen them up and ensure that no animal attacks them, that no thief comes in to steal them or kill them? Does he simply stand guard over the sheepfold to ensure that the sheep continue their existence in the pen? What kind of a life would that be? What kind of a life? Metaphorically speaking, if the sheep were confined in their pen to protect them, and they're given some food and water each day, can that really be called an abundant life? Well, no, it can't. It can't. There is life. But if that's all it was, they would merely be existing, and that certainly can't be called an abundant life. To quote Spurgeon here, he says, "Life is a matter of degrees. Some have life, but it flickers like a dying candle, and is indistinct as the fire in the smoking flax. Others are full of life and are bright and vehement like the fire upon the blacksmith's forge when the bellows are in full blast." And to say that a sheep that is penned up and is given food and water to survive is experiencing the abundant life is to defy reason. The good shepherd does far more for his sheep than merely pen them up. What does he do? Well, as a starting point, we note what Jesus said in verses 3 and 4. Speaking of the good shepherd, Jesus says, "To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. See, what we're told here is that he leads them out of the sheep pen. Well, where does he take them? What does he do with them? Verse 9 tells us a little more. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. See, the sheep go in and out to feed, to find the good, rich pasture, which by inference the good shepherd leads them to. He leads his flock to places where they can feed on that lush green grass. Look, let's develop the metaphor a little further by looking at Psalm 23. Psalm 23, which Waniki read for us earlier. Now, this psalm is also about the shepherd and sheep. In this case, it's David who speaks as a sheep who's cared for by the good shepherd. Verse 1, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. See, David acknowledges that the Lord is his shepherd, and therefore he will not lack anything. Now, that statement itself begins to tell us something of the life of the sheep. He does not lack. And in fact, as the sheep, David doesn't just say that he does not lack. He says he will not be in want. He will not be in want. In other words, he's totally content and does not crave anything. That's a bold statement from a sheep. A bold statement expresses the sheep's total satisfaction with his shepherd. It's a perfect contentment with his lot in life. It's a wonderful statement about the abundant life that he lives. But he then continues to describe what the Lord, the good shepherd, does for his sheep. The next phrase is very interesting. He says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, one commentator by the name W. Philip Keller, some of you may know him, he was born in Kenya. He spent many years as a shepherd in Africa. And he wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's an excellent book. I found it very, very helpful, very beneficial and blessing when I read it late last year. But he makes this point in his book. He says that it is almost impossible to make sheep lie down unless they are four things, he says, four requirements need to be met. Unless they are free of all fear, unless they are free of friction from other sheep in the flock, unless they're free from the torment of flies or parasites, unless they are free from hunger. So the sheep, he says, will not lie down, or it's almost impossible to make them lie down, unless they are free from all fear, free of friction from other sheep in the flock, free from the torment of flies or parasites, free from hunger. Unless these four things are met, the sheep will not lie down because they are in some way agitated and discomforted and nervous. You know, sheep are nervous critters, and they become easily agitated and nervous, and they will not lie down. But David says the Lord makes him to lie down. He says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. The good shepherd makes a sheep to lie down. How? Well, obviously the shepherd ensures those four requirements are met. He must ensure those four requirements are met in order to be able to make the sheep lie down. He ensures that there is nothing to make the sheep fearful, such as wild animals. The sheep is fully confident in the protection afforded by the good shepherd who willingly risks his life for the sheep. There's no predator that would make the sheep nervous. The good shepherd provides protection and assurance for his flock. The good shepherd also ensures that the sheep do not harm or irritate each other. He brings peace and tranquility to the flock. There's no sort of argy-bargy within the flock of sheep pushing and prodding one another. Where one sheep may initiate that kind of trouble, the good shepherd quickly steps in and calms the situation. So there's peace and calmness, such that each sheep may be comforted and restful. The good shepherd also cares for each sheep in such a way that the sheep is free from flies and other bugs and parasites. I think this is what verse 5 alludes to when David says, you anoint my head with oil. So sheep are tormented by all kinds of flies, and one of which is the nose or the nasal fly, which buzzes around the sheep's head and attempts to deposit its eggs on the sheep's nose. And if this happens, the eggs hatch, and the larva, the worm-like larva, works its way up to the sheep's head, and they burrow into the flesh, and they cause irritation, intense irritation and inflammation. And so the sheep will beat its head against trees or rocks or thrash around in the scrub to relieve that irritation. And it may sometimes kill itself in a frenzy. What does the shepherd do? W. Philip Keller tells us that, I'll quote from him here, he says, only the strictest attention to the behavior of the sheep by the shepherd can forestall the difficulties of fly time. At the very first sign of flies among the flock, he will apply an antidote to their heads. I always prefer to use a homemade remedy composed of linseed oil, sulfur, and tar, which was smeared over the sheep's nose and head as a protection against nose flies. See, that's what the good shepherd does. He deals with those pesky bugs to bring comfort and rest to each sheep of the flock. You anoint my head with oil, David said. The good shepherd cares for the welfare of the sheep to protect him, to protect the sheep from the torment of flies and bugs. And the fourth requirement that the good shepherd meets is to ensure that the sheep are well fed and free from hunger. To quote W. Philip Keller again, he says, a hungry, ill-fed sheep is ever on its feet, on the move, searching for another scanty mouthful of forage to try and satisfy its gnawing hunger. A hungry, ill-fed sheep is ever on its feet, on the move. It can't rest. You can't make it lie down to rest. What does a good shepherd do? He feeds his sheep. And if the sheep is to lie down, the good shepherd must feed the sheep well. It must keep them well fed. A shepherd leads his sheep out to the grassy meadow lands to feed. And Keller tells us that the tablelands of the mountain country areas in various parts of the world are the areas which shepherds seek out for their sheep during the summer months. It's there that the sheep receive an abundance of nourishment from the available feed, from the green and lush grass which grows in abundance there. And perhaps that's what David referred to in verse 5 when he said, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He referred to the feast that a sheep would enjoy when he was led to those summer feeding pastures where there was such a rich feed for him to enjoy and grow healthy and grow in satisfaction and contentment. See, the good shepherd keeps his sheep well fed and nourished such that they lay down in green pastures. And the picture here is one of peace and tranquility, of contentment and satisfaction on the part of the sheep in what the good shepherd does for him, for the sheep. The sheep's life is not one of mere existence in a sheep pen, but one that is immensely blessed and which can rightly be described as abundant. Now, unfortunately, we don't have time to go any further with this psalm, although there's a lot more that can be said from it. But let me read one last portion from W. Philip Keller's book, that clearly demonstrates the difference between a sheep who has abundant life and one who's merely existing. And in his book, Keller describes his own practices as a shepherd, and he contrasts them with a neighbour who was indifferent and cruel towards his own sheep. And Keller says this. He says, "As winter with its cold rains and chilling winds came on, my neighbour's sickly sheep would stand huddled at the fence, their tails to the storm, facing the rich fields in which my flock flourished. Those poor, abused, neglected creatures under the ownership of a heartless rancher had known nothing but suffering most of the year. With them there had been gnawing hunger all summer. They were thin and sickly with disease and scab and parasites. Tormented by flies and attacked by predators, some were so weak and thin, wretched, that their thin legs could scarcely bear their scanty frames. Always there seemed to lurk in their eyes a slender, faint hope that perhaps, with a bit of luck, they could break through the fence or crawl through some hole to free themselves." Keller then describes how some of those sheep did break through to his land and began to gorge themselves on the rich green grass of his fields. But their bodies couldn't handle the sudden rush of lush feed, and their digestive system soured, and they would sometimes die as a result. So he goes on to say this. He said, "I clearly recall coming across three of my neighbour's ewes lying helpless under a fir tree near the fence one drizzly day. They were like three old limp, grey, sodden sacks collapsed in a heap. Even their bony legs would no longer support them. I loaded them into a wheelbarrow and wheeled them back to their heartless owner. He simply pulled out a sharp killing knife and slit all three of their throats." What a picture of Satan who holds ownership over so many. This neighbour, the so-called shepherd, didn't give. He did not give abundant life for a sheep. He provided some kind of existence for him. He gave them food and water and perhaps provided some shelter for them. They had life, but what a woeful existence it was. There was no watchful care for their welfare and protection, and when they were no longer useful for him, when they needed a little of his time and attention, he just simply killed them. Well, that's not the kind of life that the good shepherd provides for his sheep. The good shepherd provides an abundant life, a life of comfort and peace and tranquility and health, vitality, happiness, and liberty, and so on and so forth. It's the abundant life, the abundant spiritual life. We're speaking in terms of spiritual things here. Remember, it's a metaphor for a spiritual life, but the abundant spiritual life, which is life in all its fullness. It's a life, I think, summed up by David in Psalm 23, verse 6, when he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's the abundant life that the good shepherd gives for his sheep. Well, we've seen that the abundant life is a spiritual life, that it's a life in all its fullness. But thirdly, our third and last heading, the abundant life is to be attained. I don't think I worded that very well, but the abundant life is to be attained. Perhaps we could say to be pursued, to be sought after. The abundant life is to be attained, sought after, pursued, developed. It is to be attained because even though the good shepherd comes to give abundant life to the sheep, the stubborn sheep may refuse to cooperate and fail to benefit from the opportunities that are presented to him. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He desires to grant a spiritual life and a life that is abundant, a spiritual life in all its fullness. And we are to seek after it and attain it, to lay hold on it. Well, how is it to be attained? How is it to be attained? What are we to do? Are we to follow Joel Osteen's 7 steps to living at your full potential? Are we to follow his 7 steps? Well, that's not what God's word tells us. What does it tell us? It tells us that we are to attain abundant life by spiritual means. What does that actually mean? What spiritual means are we talking about? What are we, firstly, what are we trying to do? What are we trying to do? Firstly, consider what we're trying to attain. Keep in mind what we've just said about the abundant life, which the Good Shepherd provides for us. It's a spiritual life, and it's a life of spiritual comfort and peace and tranquility and health and vitality and happiness and liberty and many other things. And we're not being comprehensive here. We can't be comprehensive in our list. But let's think about at least some of these characteristics of the abundant spiritual life and how to attain them by spiritual means. Well, how do we do so? We attain these characteristics by becoming healthy sheep who are satisfied and content with their shepherd, just like that sheep in Psalm 23. We need to become healthy sheep who are satisfied and content with their shepherd. But let's look at several areas in which we can develop as sheep and attain that abundant spiritual life that our good shepherd desires for us. We are to be sheep who follow our shepherd closely. Firstly, this is the first thing. We are to be sheep who follow our shepherd closely and who are sensitive to his voice. Back to John chapter 10. Let me read verses 3 to 5 again. To him the doorkeeper opens, that is the good shepherd. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So we are to follow him. We are to follow him exclusively, not be sidetracked by the voice or commands of others. We're not to follow strangers, those who turn us away from the word of our shepherd. In other words, those who turn us away from the word of God. Our commitment and loyalty must be to Jesus our Lord exclusively, and only listen to those who echo his commands. And that means we're not even to listen to our own opinions and ideas where they conflict with the Lord's commands. As sheep, we can do ourselves a great deal of damage by going our own way, by straying off into other pastures where we may meet with poisonous weeds or predators and come to spiritual harm. Now, following him also includes the idea of close fellowship with our shepherd. We are to walk closely with him that we may know him, be comforted and helped by his protection and care of us. Do we walk closely with him? Are we sheep who wish to be with our Lord as much as we can? Do we spend time with him each day in prayer and meditation on his word and seeking to be with him? One characteristic of sick sheep, those who are not healthy, one characteristic is that they wish to be alone, away from the other sheep, and also away from the shepherd himself. Well, are you characteristic of one who is a lonely sheep? If that's the case, you're not living the abundant life that the good shepherd desires you to have. Draw near to the Lord that you may be a healthy sheep who finds his comfort and pleasure in his shepherd. Well, a second area that we need to address is that of feeding upon the rich diet of his word in order to grow as to grow into healthy sheep. We are to desire His word and feed on it in order to spiritually grow and to be healthy and to be well-fed and nourished sheep. Then we'll be satisfied and experience and enjoy the abundant life that He desires for us. Are you feeding on the richness of His word? Are you doing so regularly on a daily basis? So it can't be a weekly feeding. This can't be restricted to a one-hour sermon on Sunday mornings. If that's the sum total of your spiritual food, then you're lacking nourishment. And you cannot become a healthy and satisfied sheep. You'll be like that hungry, ill-fed sheep, which W. Philip Keller describes as ever on its feet, on the move, searching for another scanty mouthful of forage to try and satisfy its gnawing hunger. You will not experience the abundant life that fulfills you, makes you a satisfied and healthy sheep. And you may even do harm to yourself by feeding on something that's unhealthy or poisonous, spiritually speaking. Are you feeding on the richness of God's word on a regular basis? Are you reading, meditating on the Bible each day? Are you taking the time to read some of the many good books that we're blessed to have available in our generation? Are you availing yourself of the teaching of this church with our preaching and Bible studies and youth meetings and so on? See, feeding on one sermon on Sunday mornings is not enough to make you a healthy sheep or satisfy you. It can't be and will not result in abundant spiritual life. Well, the third area in which we can develop or pursue an abundant life is to exercise our vigor and energy. See, an abundant life includes a life which is vigorous and full of energy and stamina, and which utilizes that vigor in order to grow in strength and vitality and health. Having been nourished on the richness of the Word of God, we want to put it to good use and to fulfill that desire to accomplish achievements. That energy and stamina will result in a desire to serve our Lord and to serve one another. Now, strictly speaking, I've moved out of the metaphor of the shepherd and sheep, but this is a biblical concept, that of serving one another. We as human beings have a desire, an inborn, an innate desire to accomplish great things. Be it on the sporting field, or by building something in our homes, or achieving some academic success, or in our jobs. Well, for the believer, there must be a desire to serve the Lord and His people. And to do so will bring satisfaction, a sense of contentment and fulfillment when we do so. So when we assist a brother or sister in some area of life, we have a sense of satisfaction that someone has benefited from our labor. And we grow in that vigor and energy. We become more energized to serve the Lord and His people more and more. And coupled with that, we are to work together to bring unity and peace to the flock. Remember that a sheep cannot lie down in comfort and peace if there's a friction and hustling within the flock amongst the sheep. The abundant life includes the experience of peace and tranquility amongst God's people, of peace and unity. And we're to work towards that. We are to work by ensuring that we ourselves are not divisive and causing trouble. We are to be at peace with others. We are to address any issues with others, any issue which causes friction or unrest within the flock. We're not simply to live with a bad attitude towards others, because that's sinful and harmful both to ourselves and to the flock, to the church. We are to deal with any issue that causes friction. We're also to obey those who rule over us as under shepherds. Hebrews 13:17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Our good shepherd, Jesus, appoints and delegates his authority to under-shepherds, to the elders of a church, that the sheep may be cared for both spiritually and also in practical matters. And we are to obey elders that they can perform their work and not be hindered, which would be detrimental for the sheep. So an abundant spiritual life includes a life of serving the Lord and his people, of dealing with issues to bring peace and unity to the flock so that we may enjoy a contented and tranquil existence. Well, we'll look briefly at just one last area in which we can attain an abundant spiritual life, which is to glorify our good shepherd and enjoy him forever. We are to glorify him and enjoy him forever. We are to glorify him in all that we do. Well, how do we do so? We do so by that close fellowship that we discussed earlier, by listening for his voice and obeying his commands, by following him, no matter where he leads us. Practically speaking, we have to employ all that we've already said in drawing near to him in prayer and meditation of his word and serving him and so on. But we also need to not focus on the insignificant issues of this life. You know, who cares if you never own a fancy car or a beautiful house in this life? Who cares if you never make it to the top of the corporate ladder? Remember what Jesus said in Luke 12:15: "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Don't focus on the things that we possess, the things of this life, or the things that we can achieve in this life, which are temporary. Our focus must be on glorifying the Lord, the Good Shepherd, by being the kind of sheep that he desires us to be. Our focus must be on our relationship with our shepherd and the ultimate destiny of our life. And this is the ultimate and foremost purpose of our life, and to fulfill it means that we will enjoy the abundant life, the abundant spiritual life that he provides. And we will then also enjoy him forever. That's truly the abundant spiritual life that he desires us to have, so that we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 73:25, "Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides you." Psalm 73:25. Well, when it comes to the abundant life, I'm afraid that Joel Osteen has got it wrong. It's not about seeking to enjoy our best life now by expecting God to bless us and give us our every desire to rise to new levels of glory. The abundant life is about our spiritual life, and about closely following our good shepherd, obeying his voice, growing and developing into mature and healthy sheep, finding our comfort and peace and joy in him, and glorifying him in all that we do. And if we do these things, then we are truly living the abundant spiritual life that he gave his life in order for us to have. Amen.